vehicles of faith, when God stretches our faith, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, is what to do when your faith is stretched. When things happen in your life and that really are beyond your control and beyond your abilities, and when you're kind of overwhelmed. It seems to me that most of us in our life get to that spot quite often, more often than we would like. And so I want to preach a message this morning that I think will be a blessing to you. We're going to be in James chapter number 1 and verse 1. So James 1, 1. Here's what it says. We're going to read down through verse 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth unto all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, tossed with the wind, and driven with the wind, and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich, and that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of that perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's pray one more time, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time. I pray that you would help us to learn to trust you when you stretch us, our faith. Help us to continue to put our faith in you. I pray that you help us to grow, and we thank you for these times. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I think that if you were to ask just about any one of us, we were to do a survey this morning, how many of you in this room this morning would say their lives have too much stress? I think just about all of us say, you know what? I could do with less stress. I could do with less pressures in my life. And I think most of us try to do things to avoid and alleviate stress. It just makes sense. None of us like to be stressed out all the time. I like to have things taken care of. I like to have bills paid. I like to have things not broken. I like to make sure that things work properly. And that's kind of our lives, is we make sure that we do what we can to get rid of stress. And yet, as we will see this morning, God occasionally will allow stress into our life to develop our faith. And God will allow things into our life to increase our walk with him, to encourage us in our faith, to help us in our faith, to grow us, to stretch our faith in areas that we would not ordinarily stretch them, but that's what made the stress necessary. It reminds me of a concert piano. A typical concert piano has over 240 strings that, when they are tightened and tuned correctly, create a pull of 40,000 pounds on the frame. It's a lot of pressure. But without that tension, there would be no beautiful music. Sometimes tension, stress, trials are necessary to develop and grow us as Christians. So it can be a good thing. It can be a necessary thing. The important thing for us to understand is how to respond when the tension comes. How to buckle down, if you will, under pressure. So I want to look first of all at the purpose of the trials. In the verse number 1 of James chapter 1, we read, James, a servant of God, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now the reality is that our faith is going to be tried. You know, when you stand up and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm following Jesus Christ, I love Jesus Christ, I'm dedicated to him, that faith is going to be tried. And there's going to come a time in your life when you say, man, this is tough. That's the reality of the Christian life. I know we like the blessings, and we want the blessings, and we can have the blessings, but with that also comes trials and testings. Romans 8:28, the Bible tells us, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. all things work together for good. That means even the bad things God can use for good. Trials, temptations, stress, he can use for good in our life. And we need to understand that. We see the development of our faith, the trying of your faith. There's two things that we're going to go through. We're going to either go through life just going through life, just getting through life, or we're going to go through life growing through life. You can either be going or growing. Same life, same trials, same situations. Are you going to grow through it, or are you just going to go through it? That's kind of what we want. Is even at church, we come to church on a Sunday morning on September 3rd, right before Labor Day, right? We're in church, and are you just going to go through church, or are you going to grow through church? Same message, right? Same songs, same fellowship, but are you going to grow, or are you just going to go? We want to have the mindset that what it comes into our life, we want to use to grow, to get better, to get stronger, to increase our faith, to become more of a mighty warrior for God in our faith, growing in our faith. We see that there are temptations, these are testings and trials that come into our life. God has not promised to make me comfortable. I think that's something that we need to understand, because if you're not careful, you hear a lot of these books that are being produced today, and a lot of these preachers that are produced today, they'll say, yeah, God wants to make you happy. God wants to bless your life, and it's true. God does want to bless your life, and the byproduct of following Christ is true joy and happiness in that moment, but that doesn't mean that life following Christ will be comfortable. God didn't design the Christian life to be comfortable, but to make us conformed or conformable to his image. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the Bible says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Everything that happened in life, in verse 28, that's the verse that tells us all things work together for good. All the things that happen in our life work about to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason why we go through Christ and go through life. The whole purpose of this whole thing is to become like Jesus Christ. And comfortable doesn't do that. That's the struggle. That's the reality. If we never face a trial, if we never face temptation, if bad things never come into our life, we're never going to receive the things that we need, the stress, the tension that we need to make us like Christ. And so these things, and we have to trust God in that. And that's where the difficulty comes. Because again, human nature wants to do the first thing that we can do to get rid of it. When Christian character tells us to let it do its work, let it conform us to be like Jesus Christ. The trials do have a purpose, and that is to display our faith. We see a working patience. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The word patience means endurance. Endurance. To be able to go through life and keep going through life. How many understand that sometimes as Christians, we get into life, we're excited about being a Christian, we're loving God, we're excited, and then the first difficult things happen, and I don't know if this is such a good idea. And there are sadly some that will put aside the Christian life because it gets too difficult. Because the trial that they're facing doesn't produce endurance. They're not allowing it to produce endurance in them. The Christian life truly is an endurance test. It's a long journey of difficult circumstances, of trials, of temptations, and we endure through those. Letting the work happen. You got to let it happen. You got to let God do his work. Let patience have its work. Joseph was 17 when his brothers attempted to kill him. Isn't that interesting? Amazing. 17 years old. And his brothers said, you know what, let's kill this guy. They instead, mercifully, sell him into slavery. Right? This will be better for him. We'll sell him into slavery. It ended up being good for him because 13 years later, he's the second most powerful man in the world. 13 years he had to endure. 13 years, produces endurance. The world is looking for people whose faith is not only spoken, but also proven. The trying of your faith, seeing it proved. So we see the purpose of a trial. Then there's the process. We look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This process is a process of surrender. Let patience work. Stop. Stop fighting. Stop trying to get this thing out of the way. Let it work. Let it do its job. You know, from time to time, having kids, they will get bumps and scrapes and bruises, and they'll be dirty, and we have to clean those wounds. That's always fun because there's a lot of screaming. That's worse than the original thing. Just let my leg get cut off. It's, you know, you got to clean the wound, and then you got to, I usually put some kind of cleaner on it, hydrogen peroxide, iodine, something like that to clean the wound. And the problem with this is they hurt. You spray the hydrogen peroxide on there, it all bubbles up, and the first thing they want to do is get it off me. But I have to tell them, no, you got to let it do its work. Let it work. Let it do its job. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Let it work. And that's the same thing for us with trials. Oftentimes, again, the first thing we want to do is get this thing off of me. Get this thing out of my life. I don't want this here. It's a burden. It's a stress. Let it work. Let it do its job. Let it conform you. Let God use it. It's about surrendering. Surrendering. It's a process of surrender. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let him do his work. Cast your care on him. You know, this is 1 Peter, again, written by the Holy Ghost through inspiration, but Peter is a man who was the one that wrote it down. Peter had many mistakes and sins in his life. With each mistake, and with each failure, he was brought closer to his potential to be used by God. And God used him in a mighty and profound way, but he let those things work. He didn't get bitter from them. He got better. He became a better person, a better Christian, a better follower of Jesus Christ. So there's some areas that we need to surrender. The first area that we need to surrender is our past. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. The reality is here we are, September 3rd. There are some things that we've done in the past. There are some things that we can fix, but there are some things you can't fix. You can't do anything about it. You can't change it. It is what it is. It's there. So don't let it bug you. Learn from it. Get wisdom from it, but forget those things which are behind. Get it in the rearview mirror. Don't ruin your future by living in your past. That's important. That's an important principle to remember. There's going to be things that come in your life. Maybe it's a hurt. Maybe it's a wound. Maybe somebody did something to you or didn't do something to you that hurt you, and you're left with this pain. What do you do with that? Well, you can let it ruin your future. Or you can leave it behind. There's your choice that you're left with. There's not much else you can do. Surrender your past. Then surrender your present. Surrender right now. Whatever God has for me to do, whatever God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Where I'm at right now, God, I surrender to you. I'm going to let patience have its perfect work. I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice. For this moment, I'm going to let you do your work. And then I'm going to do your work with you. I'm going to surrender myself. Surrender then also your future. I don't know if there's a person here that doesn't have plans for their future. We all do. We all have plans for the next year, maybe the next 5 years, maybe the next 10 years. We have plans, maybe even beyond that. We all have plans. And this is one of the tough things because we all have areas that we want to go, we all have things that we want to do, and people that we want to become. And this is important to us, our future, what we do with our lives. The reality is I don't want to end up, you know, living homeless, lying in a gutter. I don't think you do either. None of us do. And so we plan and we're detailed and we're disciplined in how we live our lives so that we can avoid a bad future. We want to make sure that we have our ducks in a row. We want to make sure that we are doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're disciplined and we live a life that maybe other people won't live so that we can have a future that seems pleasant to us. All of us are like that. But at some point, we have to come to the point where we say, God, it's your future. What you have for my life is what I want for my life. We need to surrender our future. There was a very nervous airline passenger who began to pace the terminal when the bad weather delayed his flight. And during his walk, he ran across one of those life insurance machines in the airport where you can buy life insurance at the airport. And it offered $100,000 in the event of an untimely death aboard his flight. The policy was just $3. He looked out the window at the threatening clouds. He thought of his family back home. For that price, he said it was foolish not to buy. So he bought the coverage. He then looked for a place to eat, and the airports carried a good variety of eateries, so he settled on his favorite, Chinese food. And as he was sitting down at the Chinese restaurant, he got his Chinese food, and it came with a fortune cookie. So he got his fortune cookie, he opened it up, and in that fortune cookie it read, "Your recent investment will pay big dividends." You don't control your future. And sometimes we can get pretty messed up with that kind of thing. And we need to surrender that to God and say, God, whatever you have for me, that's what I want to do. Live for God. So no matter what your problems, past, present, future, Jesus is our ever-present high priest. He's our ever-present interceder. He's there to help us. Trust him and give it to him. Cast your care, past, present, and future, on him, for he careth for you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the Bible says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know what worry is? Worry is the result of calculations made without God in the equation. That's what worry is. You forgot to add God. And we need that. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Be sure that it doesn't come between you and the Savior. That it doesn't drive a wedge between you and that you don't get away from God. And that's the point of this whole message, is that the pressure is meant to drive you to God, not away from him. To increase your faith in him, to have you run to him, to cling to him, because that's the whole point of it, is to make you conform to the image of Christ, not to drive you away from him. So the process of strengthening is that we may be perfect, mature, complete, full. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Isn't that good? We want to be perfect, mature, not necessarily sinless, but mature, complete, established, and settled. Then our mind goes so many different places. What about this? What about that? How's that going to happen? Hey, let God make you mature, perfect, complete you. Let him establish you. Let him settle you. Just settle it down. It's going to be okay. God's in control. That's what faith is. When trials happen, we need that faith. So there's the purpose of the trial. There's the process that we go through in the trial. And then there's the final product. We want to look at verses 5 and 6. If any of you lack of wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth unto all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We are more apt to gain real wisdom during a trial than at any other time. You know, because a lot of times when we're receiving wisdom and we don't need it desperately in that moment, sometimes it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. It kind of doesn't resonate with us. Oh, that's good point. And then we're on our way. But when we're in the middle of it and we're going through difficult trials and we need that wisdom desperately, we're going to gain it. And oftentimes, the things that I have learned in life about life stick with me the longest when they happened during a difficult time, during a trial. And oftentimes when you recount the things that you've learned about life, and oftentimes a young man will come to me, hey, what's some important things that you need to learn that are about life? Tell me some important lessons of life. Every one of them comes from a place of a trial, a difficulty, pressure. One of the things that I've learned about life is about consequences. Consequences are always bigger than you think. Both the good and the bad. The blessings of God as a result of following and obeying God are far greater than I ever could have imagined. They're incredible. They're amazing. Life taught me that. And I'll tell that to young men. Following God is more rewarding than you'll ever dream. At the same time, disobeying God and not trusting God is more devastating than you'll ever imagine. The consequences are far more extreme than I imagined. Life taught me that. Trials taught me that. The reality is those things that we hold to in life, those things that we hold dear, trials impact them. Trials drive it in. Trials give us wisdom. We need those trials. The product of the trial is wisdom. We will ask for wisdom. When we go through this trial, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. And isn't it funny how trials always bring about the fact that we don't know what we need to know? When everything's fine, I'm good. Talk to a teenager who has his car paid for and his insurance paid for and his everything paid for. They know everything. There's got it all figured out. But let life happen, right? Suddenly, these things, all of a sudden, I need wisdom. I need some help here. I need to figure this out. What am I going to do? Trials bring about the realization that we're not very wise. And so if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Trials reveal our need for wisdom. Psalm 111 and verse 10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Charles Spurgeon said, the doorstep to the temple of wisdom is the knowledge of our own ignorance. That's where it begins. We can't figure this out. We need help. So we have to ask for wisdom by faith. Verses 6 and 7 tells us, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man thinketh that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Have faith. Ask God. Trust God. In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, he staggered not, speaking of Abraham, at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he which promised was able to perform. That's the key for us to say that he which promised is able to perform. That's faith. That's our struggle. Do you believe God? Do you trust God? Are you willing to cast all your care upon Him? Are you willing to let your future go to God? Because the reality is we're not convinced maybe that He's able to perform as He promised. But that's where faith comes in. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And the Bible says if we ask of God, we will receive. It's one thing to ask for wisdom. It's a whole other thing to receive it, to get it, and that's a blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's the key. That's what these trials do, is they bring about our need for wisdom. They bring about our need for Christ. And they humble us. So let them do their work. Let them humble us. Let them bring about the reality that we need God. Paul was willing to receive God's grace in order to grow in wisdom and spiritual power. And we will mature spiritually. The Bible says we will grow. And that's the whole goal of this thing, is to grow, to be more like Christ. That's why we do what we do. To be more like Jesus. To let our light shine. That's why that's what it's all about. So we can mature spiritually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be preserved, sanctified, holy, preserved for when He comes. The God of peace will establish you. And that's where we're at. Life. We all have stress. When I said that, probably 3 or 4 or 50 things came to your mind. Stress. The difficulties of life. The things that if you could have one thing removed this morning, just one thing from your life, taken away, dealt with, done, finished, paid. That may be the one thing that God wants to use to change you. And we're so hastily wanting to get rid of, God says, let it work. Let it finish its job. Let it humble you. Let it get you to the point where you realize you need to ask for wisdom. Let it make you more like Christ. Let it have its perfect work. There's a man named Horatio Spafford. He was an 1860s wealthy developer. He got saved and grew under Christ under the preacher D.L. Moody. And his amazing story, in 1871, his faith was tested in the Chicago fire. His stuff was burned in the Chicago fire. Lost everything. So in 1873, he decided to send his wife and 4 children to England aboard the Villa de Harvey. He's going to follow later. And the story is told that at mid-ocean in their journey, they collided with another ship. And rescuers found Mrs. Spafford clinging to a board. And when she got to England, she wrote just 2 words to her husband. Saved alone. So Mr. Spafford boarded a ship to meet his wife in England. One England, the captain of the ship, said to Spafford, we are now passing the place where your 4 daughters perished. This is where they died. It was in that moment, in that great trial, in that heavy affliction, he went to his cabin. And he got a pen and a piece of paper, and he wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. He wrote the song, When Peace Like a River, that we sing. Isn't that amazing? We sing that song. Oftentimes we don't think of the great tragedy that it was birthed from. the absolute heartbreak, the trial. In his heart, he let it do its work. He let it humble him. He asked God for wisdom. And in that moment, he wrote a song that we sing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." If you know Jesus Christ this morning, it is well with your soul. Even during trials, he's with you. He has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with you. So no matter what comes your way, it is well with my soul. Oftentimes, through trials of life, we're able to appreciate God's grace and to appropriate God's grace, to develop character that is like gold in its spiritual value. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us in verses 6 and 7, "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your heaviness through manifold temptations." That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's very valuable. It's more valuable than gold. Even though for now we're in heaviness through manifold temptations. When it's done, when it's finished, it's much more precious than gold. But the reality is this morning, if you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ," and the reality is it's not well with your soul. The Bible says that we're all sinners. That's pretty obvious. We don't have to go into great detail to explain that we've all disobeyed God. Every one of us. I immediately admit I'm a sinner. That's the reality. But the reality is also, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Separation from God in the place the Bible defines as hell. That's not well with your soul. Because that's where our soul will go for all eternity because of sin. But that verse continues, Romans 6:23, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that Jesus came, the Bible says, "But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So God gave Jesus to us to die on the cross for you, for your sin, to pay for your sin. It's available to you as a gift, and all you have to do is receive it. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," Romans 10:13, "shall be saved." It's an amazing, powerful truth. And so if you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior," it's not well with your soul. Please don't leave here today without meeting him, without receiving him. I want to give you the opportunity to do so in just a moment. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Dear Christ, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I do pray, God, that you would help us, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen us as we seek to grow in our faith. And Lord, my prayer, if there's somebody here today that says, "Pastor, I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I'm not sure that it's well with my soul." God, I want to pray for them. I'm not going to embarrass them. I'm not going to call them out. I'm not going to have them stand. I just want to pray for them. If they're here today, say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved." If that's you, would you raise your hand? Say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I don't think it's well with my soul. Would you pray for me?" Would you slip your hand up? I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that here today? Say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved." And then for Christians, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever our lot, whatever our trial, whatever our temptation, whatever our peril, he has taught us to say, "It is well with my soul." I hope today that you, when you go through those trials, let them have their perfect work. Let them do what they're designed to do. Submit. Surrender to what God has for you. And as far as letting go of your past and serving him in your future and in your present. And that you might be changed to be more like Jesus Christ. I would like to sing that song. Let's go ahead and get our hymn book. I think it's 275. It is well with my soul.